All right, let's start with questions. Well, remember that kind of what got us here at this point is, well, I guess we're going to say that got us here. Over time, we've seen the JWs, like the Mormons, claim inspiration, and that inspiration is to be from God. We'll see even more, talk more about that as we talk about prophetic speculation a little bit. And that the organization claims to be the faithful and wise, or faithful and sensible, or faithful and discreet, depending on what translation, servants. And therefore, it's God's channel to people. And they get their the basis for their, let me rephrase that. They go to a scripture verse, to form a basis for that. And that is, we go to Matthew 24. What's Matthew 24 chapter addressing? Subject?
Destruction of Jerusalem.
Okay, the destruction of Jerusalem. And who was he, who was Matthew, or who was actually Jesus talking to as he discussed the destruction of Jerusalem? I don't know.
Disciples or demons?
Who was he asking to? Who asked the question? I'll put it that way.
His apostles.
Well, even narrower than that.
Peter, James, John, and Andrew.
Yeah, four of his apostles asked this question of Jesus. And Jesus, so that's who he's talking to when he's making this. I mean, it's just limited to them. But that's who he's explaining it to, his apostles. And he goes on to talk about destruction of Jerusalem. Then we get to this, these verses, particularly this verse 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave? Different people take different view on this. I'm probably one of them that's in that category. Whether you think this is continuing, Jesus continuing to have reference to the basic subject of destruction of Jerusalem, or you believe he's changed subjects at this point, he's talking about the end of time. What is the message when you get to 24, 45 and following? What's his point? He has a point.
Is it that you need to be ready?
You need to be ready. And you can look, if you like, you can look over in Mark 13, you can look in Luke 21, and you, both sections of which are dealing with the same events, destruction of Jerusalem. And you'll see not exact parallels. You won't find this phrase over there, but you'll see the topical matter is the same. It is be ready, be on the alert. So that's really what his message was. His message wasn't dealing with some future group or organization to teach his people forevermore. Some sort of continuing revelation. That's the take on the JWs, but we'll talk about a little bit later on, characteristic of a cult. They're going to take a verse and that form the basis for a lot of things laid on top of that. And we'll see that later on. Now, if, and Russell and Russell did, and White Star Society does, they claim to be this faithful servant. Let me just allow that for a minute, that they make that claim, not that they are, but they make the claim they are. What do you know, and you're going to learn a lot more about this in Charlotte, what do you know about this organization that just off the bat, you can evaluate and say, that's not right. That can't be. This is a simple word question.
I forgot about inconsistency in their beliefs.
Yeah. What's faithful mean? Trustworthy.
Mm-hmm.
You can be trusted. What you say can be trusted. You're believable. You're reliable. And you look it up in the dictionary, and that's what you're going to find. That's what the word means. And so are they the faithful? If they claim to be, are they faithful? No. You look over and over again. We'll see this. If you've read ahead, you'll see it. Just like the Mormons, their prophetic speculation is just that, speculation. And what they say is nothing about their prophecies that come true. And so how can you trust them? So that's just a, just put them to the test. And they'll fail the test real quick. Okay? They claim to be controlled by God. And the things you've got in your lesson here, I just want to emphasize a couple of points for you. They claim that Jehovah is the leader of this organization. He's the director of the organization. And this is out of the Watchtower in 95. There's a statement in there, no group of men, no clergy, no pope, no hierarchy, no council controls the society. And keep that statement in mind as we go through this. Their claim is it's directed by God, and the council, no group of men controls the organization and tests their behavior against that. They make a claim, of course, the governing body is God's sole collective channel for the flow of truth to men. That's their claim. I've made the point over and over again that this is a corporation. They don't deny it. You see that in the next quote. It's the greatest corporation in really on the face of the world, face of the earth, because that's who God's chosen to be his channel, according to them. And the result, failure to listen to that, and this third quote, if you're not in touch with that, you won't progress down the road. And it doesn't matter. Just close your Bibles. Don't even bother to read them. You can read Bibles all day long. If you're not listening to the JW organization, you're lost. That's simple. So they make a big claim. We don't control anything. God controls it. And of course, they're going to make a statement that it isn't coming out of the mind of man that control exists, but they're just speaking for God. And of course, that can be shown to be an error as well. So they really do exercise a tremendous amount of control, we will see. Look at the JWs, and this thing I mentioned a moment ago, and typical of any cult, really, characteristic of a cult, it shows up in the Jehovah's Witnesses very clearly. That they're typically what will happen in these religious kind of cults is they'll just make all kinds of interpretive errors. And the way that comes about is, in a large sense, they take these verses and they take them out of context and apply their own interpretation to them. And in the case of the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's sort of exacerbated by the fact that they have this New World Translation, which has been designed to support some of their established doctrines, really. So I listed you a few of the things that you're going to see these. I mean, these are not something I made up. I think you'll see every one of them, taking a verse out of context, not reading the verses in the context to gain sometimes the explanation of what that verse meant. They insert their theological presuppositions into the text and alter the text to suit their needs. That's the New World Translation does that. They take a verse, you'll see this very clearly in the dating stuff, they take a verse and use that to interpret a host of other verses. They change the meanings of words, you'll see that as well. They proclaim some passages to be figurative when they contradict their doctrines. We'll see that with 144,000, and we've already seen it when we had the Revelation class. And they certainly add to the Word of God. So these are things to look for as you go through here. You'll see, or if you meet with a Jehovah's Witness and they're trying to explain to you what their doctrines are, you'll see them as you go through them.
So the Mormons do the same thing. Do you think that the JWs do more gross errors in interpretation and taking things out of context than the Mormons? I know they both got problems, but it's kind of my thinking that they're more extreme on things just way out there compared to the Mormons.
I think what differentiates them. Remember, the Mormons accept the date of the King James Version. But once they accept it, once they lay it out there, then they don't really, the only time they use it is when they meet with you. And they will pull a verse out of context and try to make something of it that's not there. But they don't, in one sense, they don't try to defend a lot of what they, of their doctrines on the basis of the Bible. JW does try to do, or they present themselves as doing that, but they misuse the Bible a whole lot more than the Mormons, because Mormons just don't use it. Pure and simple. And really, what the JW's emphasis is on, I suppose, is we're interpreting the Bible. Because you're too dumb to. Or really, Satan's got a hold of you. That's really what it is. Not you're dumb. Satan's got a hold of you. Okay? So, good question. When you look at how the, and I introduced a little bit of this last week, when you look at how the witnesses work, and they have their regular meetings, one aspect of that is Bible study, and they're just basically indoctrinated in the Bible study. I mean, what they study is not the Bible, they study the Watchtower publications, and, you know, show the interpretation through that, and that's what the real study is, not so much the Bible. And while they're doing that, they're being told, they're preparing them to do the work of the JW, and while they're doing that, they're telling them they're going to be persecuted as they go out and do this. So you guys are going to persecute non-JWs. And so you think about this a minute, you've got the siege mentality that's being indoctrinated in the people. And so the world is against us. That's one psychological impact of that. Second point is they're encouraged to only associate, as far as friends, only associate with members of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so they get reinforced in that kind of an environment. It's not to say they don't have connections or interactions with those outside. Obviously, they do work door to door, that kind of thing. But they're not to have their social interactions with people like that. If you're a Jehovah's Witness and you don't adhere to the doctrine, for some reason you start to question that, then it is not unusual to be disfellowshipped. And those who are still in the organization are not to associate with those who have been disfellowshipped. And now, we disfellowship people, withdraw from people. That's not what, the nature of this, and let me try to see, show you how they're using it. Remember, they're trying to keep everybody in a group, hearing the same kind of things. You, for one reason or another, disagree, you're thrown out. They don't want to associate, they don't want the group to associate with you, because whatever reason you got out for, they don't want that to be shared with those who are still in. And so they don't have access to free discussion with people like that that disagree with them. And so that's just the nature of how a cult operates on the psychological level. One of the things that is really bad for Jehovah's Witness right now, for the organization right now, is something that is good and bad, like a lot of things in life. Anybody know what that would be? Modern technology?
Social media,
internet. The whole, remember, think about how much stuff is now published. And you don't have to interact with a non-believer. You just go online and, it's, you know, you look up Jehovah's Witnesses, and you're going to find more than you have time to read. So that's dangerous to a Jehovah's Witness organization. There may be other truth out there and cause people to question it. So just be aware of that. Okay, we on interpretation and setting of doctrine. Remember, Bible translations and interpretations, they claim come from God. And clearly their interpretation issue they push. Bible translations, they say that on the basis primarily of the New World Translation now, because it came through their translation committee. And you see how it happens. I love this quote. They are passed to the Holy Spirit, who invisibly, remember, the Holy Spirit is a force, who invisibly communicates with Jehovah's Witnesses and the publicity department. We'll see another one in these, or you have probably now, you don't know if you caught it, there's another one in, another one they communicate to, the Holy Spirit communicates to, part of them, besides the organization and the publicity department, also the editorial body, editorial staff. And, of course, people like, at one time, Russell and Rutherford, so individuals who were the channel before the organization became the channel, Holy Spirit somehow guided them invisibly. And so, you know, they've got a lot of conduits out there to the Holy Spirit, according to them. But it all today ends up being inside the organization, the hierarchy, governing body, and those who report to them. The fellow France, remember France is the translator of the New World Translation. And I've tried to go through here and to make the points to bold some of these things for you. These are all out of that same trial. The trial was, although it was for something entirely different, it just gave a lot of insight at this point in time, in the 50s, of what these people believed in. As stated by a man who would be, I don't know if he was yet, and I can't remember my dates that closely, but he would be one of their presidents of the organization. And so you see this first quote, I don't know how they're going to split pages on you, but under B, the first pair of boxes, first row of boxes, you see that interpretation by the Holy Spirit working on JWs. By Jehovah's Witnesses, it really means something not broadly like the Mormons. Remember, the Mormons have the Holy Spirit providing capability of communicating with and whatever of all the Mormons, any Mormon. And this really means, when they say JWs here, what they really mean are the governing body, or the hierarchy of the organization. The second row, again, they make this point that the biblical texts are interpreted. And here's where the statement is. Firstly, he guides his people on the earth, in this case, the editorial committee of the society. So it's the editorial board that does it. And so they arrive at some kind of understanding. And so the prosecutor asked, you know, is this how it's communicated? And yeah, it's accepted as authoritative, and it's published. And everybody, as you see, as you read on this, on down, in fact, the third box from the third row from the bottom, is that for this reason the JWs accept without question doctrines and biblical interpretations that come to the society? And his answer was yes. And so, you know, his view was they do accept because of this way it comes to them. Well, they claim to be, along that same line, claim to be his prophet. And here's a statement out of the Watchtower in 72, and it's a rhetorical question. You know, does Jehovah have a prophet to help him? And he answers in the affirmative. Who's the prophet? This prophet was not one man. It was a body of men and women. In fact, Russell was viewed at the time as the prophet. And we saw that, I think, earlier in one of some of his quotes that he made, privately and publicly. Well, people comment on his comments privately and publicly. But here he claims, here this, the Watchtower claimed it was in this international Bible students, who are known as JWs. And it moves on. Of course, it's easy to say that this group, here again, this group, at this point in time, is really the Watchtower Society, and really how a narrower group than even the whole organization. It says represented by the top, and it says it's easy to say this group acts as a prophet of God. It's another thing to prove it. Hold on to that thought, just like we did with the Mormons. Remember, the Mormons had the same view, and we'll see that when we get into the prophetic stuff. They made the point, we've made this point before, and here's where you can see it in action. JWs can't understand the Bible without the society. And so you get this question, you wonder sometimes about people, when you hear this kind of thing, how can they be so gullible? But that's the nature of a cultic organization. You ask yourself, how could the Pharisees be so gullible? And gullible is the right word there. They were exercising power. That's why they didn't accept Jesus. They're interested in their power and position. He goes on to say the witness has no alternative. That's what the question was. Did he have to accept the society as authoritative? Yes. He does. Well, what about the Bible? Can he use the Bible? Well, he doesn't have the society. Bible? Francis didn't really answer the question. He says he's dependent upon the Bible. You can take that to mean he's dependent upon the Bible only, which I don't think the way he means it. I think he avoids the question with a cute answer. And you see that in the next quote. Will he be able to interpret it? No. So, you can be on an island somewhere, have a Bible, being a JW even, have a Bible, but there's no continuing interpretation for you. And you can't interpret what you're reading. You've got to have a society. It's the view they have. And that's the view that the membership has, because it's what they've been taught. And they're obligated to follow it. And this is the beauty of it. They're obligated to follow it even when it's not true. And that's the part that's hard to, hard for me to fathom.
But they don't.
That somebody even make that point and agree to that.
They don't know it's not true because.
Oh, you can show them it's not true. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, you can say, here's what was, we're going to see prophecy, here's what was prophesied. Is this true? Did this come true? No. In fact, that's what he does. And a little bit later on, another statement or two over. But you see these dates. Here are these dates. That's what the prosecutor was doing, setting out these dates. The dates had changed, and France agreed that the date was wrong. But once it was published, it had to be accepted. Yes, he said. And there's another guy. The statement about being disfellowshipped, they didn't believe it, didn't agree with it, didn't go along with it, they'd be disfellowshipped. Even though it was there. And then Covington, we've been introduced to Covington before, he was the legal counsel. And so the prosecutor hits this 1874, and we'll see that, and it's recognized that was a bad date, but at the time they published it as being true. And so you see Covington agreeing that it's false, and yet in the third row down under Covington it says that had to be believed by the whole of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Yes, because they must understand we must have unity. Drop down two or three boxes below that, a big box there. If a member of the JWs took the view himself that prophecy was wrong and he said so, he would be this fellowship. Answer: yes. About halfway down. When a change comes, it should come from the proper source, the head of the organization, the governing body, not from the bottom upwards, because everybody would have ideas. Whoa! Everybody would have ideas. And what happens when you have ideas? organization would disintegrate and go in 1,000 different directions. Our purpose is to have unity. Nature of a cult. Nature of a cult. Okay? Keep them in the dark. Don't let them think for themselves. Be able to feed them whatever it is you're trying to feed them to keep them in line. Next block, unity at all costs. Now, by the way, there's a typo in there, obviously. Jehovah is not spelled right. Jehovah God is using our organization, the governing body of our organization, to direct it, even though mistakes are made from time to time. And so, unity based on enforced acceptance of false property, that is conceived to be true. And I just didn't have it in the quotes, but at some point in the time in the discussion earlier, this kind of behavior evidently came up that they would say is worthy of death, and he said it, reinforced it. So here's our view of authority. Here's our view of how God communicates. Here's their view of what their organization posture should be, even if they're wrong. Okay, so here are the questions that I present to you. Easy questions, I think, for this group. Who has authority according to the scriptures, and where do you find that? And it pertains to, pertaining to the kingdom of men. This day and age, who is that?
Jesus.
And find it in
Matthew 28.
You find it everywhere. You find it a lot of places. Ephesians, etc. But it made, Jesus himself made it clear in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to him. In John 13-16, what did he promise? To whom did he promise it?
Apostles.
The Holy Spirit to the apostles.
Okay. He promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, right? And he promised it to the apostles. You get that? How do you get that? When did it happen? I'll say that first. When did Jesus make this clear? Not when did it happen. When did Jesus make this clear? What was the event?
Before his crucifixion.
And he was in the middle of? They were in the middle of? John 13-16.
Around the Last Supper and then before it goes to the garden.
During the Passover. During the last Passover. As we're meeting together. You can get, of course, you can get who is there by backing up and finding out John. When you go to John 13, I say backing up, you got to back up to Luke. You find out who they are that's in the crowd. He's meeting with his apostles, as y'all said. And he is, at that point in time, told him about how he was going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to them. And to them, the Holy Spirit do what?
Guide them.
Guide them into all truth. Bring to their remembrance all that he has said to them and taught them. And you see a reinforcing in John. About who they are in that. I mean, it's already clear who they are, but who does this apply to? And there are several things that were characteristic of the men that were in that meeting. Jesus said, I chose you. I appointed you. Jesus made the point that I've already said, bring to remembrance all I said to you. Second point. And also makes the point, John 15, you've been with me from the beginning. And he'll finish up in John 16, they'll make you outcast. So pretty clear who Jesus was talking to, who he made a promise to, and of course the one to Acts, and you see that promise come about, Acts and beyond. You see that promise come about. Hence the question, what was the outcome? Actually, I jumped over the question. In fact, what?
In fact, you know, there in Acts 1, as you're talking about, Jesus uses the word witness. He says, you shall be my witnesses. Yep. And, you know, they claim to be the witness for God and the truth. But here, he's directed to the apostles.
Right. He tested. They were to testify of him. They would. Did the possession of the gifts, the prophecies, interpretations, etc., of the Holy Spirit ever cease?
Yes.
Okay, they did. And They did, and we know that from where? It is all revealed. You know that from where in the Bible? How would you deduce that?
Acts 8.
What happened in Acts 8? What's the point that comes out in Acts 8?
You could only have the Holy Spirit from the apostles that lived and laid on hands.
It's demonstrated there that not everybody could pass on that power. It took the apostles to come and lay on hands to make that happen, where people could have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Acts 8, 14 through 18. And so if it took the apostles to do that, when did it end? We got some old JWs, really old, or something strange going on. The last person to die who had his hands laid on by the apostles is the end of that. And we could do other studies on that. I just don't, at this point, it's pretty clear. And this group knows this anyway from their study, that gifts ceased at that point in time. And yet, there was an outcome, even over that relatively short period of time. You know, I don't know, maybe 70 or 80 years before the last one died, or maybe longer than that. But over that short period of time, what was the outcome? What was the result of that? Relative to the ability, the revelation of God, and the ability to interpret.
The faith was once delivered at that time, for all time.
Once for all time. And so, it's just not a need, first of all. Forget all the other nonsense about Jehovah's Witnesses. And it just wasn't a need. And and we talked about Galatians 1:6-9 and time again. Okay, any questions on that before we get into prophecy? I have something I saw in the last 2 weeks I love on prophecy. I wouldn't make a copy of this. But y'all probably see this. We're in a library. I would like a book on Watchtower Prophecies. The librarian says that would be in the fiction section. I love that part thing. I'm not even sure where I got that, but it's pretty clear. I haven't grummed on this quite as much. I suppose if you're sitting in the audience, you've got to grumbling on this. I haven't been beating this drum as much on the JWs as I did on the Mormons. Hopefully it's pretty clear to you. I think I said it earlier. I think with Jehovah's Witnesses, just like Mormons, you've got to somehow get them to recognize the organization that they have an allegiance to is leading them down the wrong path, that is lying to them. And what they have to say is not truth. We're going to talk about four major doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses. But I'm going to tell you right now, you have this much credibility with a Jehovah's Witness when it comes to the Bible. If you're not a Jehovah's Witness, you are a member in Satan's religious body, whatever it is. You pray to Satan. You have zero credibility on the Bible. So when they have that mindset, and that's what they're talking, you have that mindset, if you start to have a discussion with them on the Bible, what you have to say is going to have little merit. If they're really truly committed, it's going to have little merit. Because they know you're that kind of person. And not that you're a bad person per se, you're just under the influence of Satan. And you really don't know what you're talking about. And so you have an uphill battle from the get-go. So I'm back to my point. That's why prophecy is so important, to be able to show these people don't They don't actively, they're not truthful in what they're presenting. They keep failing the test. And yet they say that, as we read earlier, put us to the test. Well, let's put them to the test. There are, as I mentioned, four doctrines that we're going to hit. One God, nature, they're quote unquote one God doctrine. The nature of man, hell, and the resurrections. We'll hit those over the course of the rest of the study, Lord willing, and see what they do teach, so you're prepared if you ever can get to that point. But I think that's, I want you to be prepared, and hopefully be helpful for all of us, because of the nature of the study, even for our own understanding, or misunderstanding, depending on how well your teacher understands. But I do want you to, I do want to emphasize back to this idea, if you hope to be able to talk to a JW that's committed, is a committed JW, and don't just start having a Bible conversation with him, argue with him. I know people have had Bible conversations, and there are going to be occasions when somebody's a new witness, or they're just their character as such, you may be able to enter into a Bible conversation with them. But I wouldn't spend a lot of time trying to argue doctrine with them. So I got to be able to, because I could get myself somehow to get a wedge in between them and their organization, just because of what they're taught. It's ingrained in. Okay? And it's, I mean, it's doable. And people that are exposed to the truth, if you look at the Jehovah's Witnesses, ex-Jehovah's Witnesses, who have broken, as evidenced by X, have broken out of that, it's because they started to look at or had access to some of the same information like we're going to be talking about in terms of the history of the organization. Things that are shielded from them in their normal course of instruction. And you can test that with them. By the way, one article I read, because you pray to Satan, and I don't know if anybody's ever tried this. I have not. I don't know if I remember to do it. To sit down, to, if you have them, have an opportunity to talk to them, is to say, would you pray with me? And depending on how well they're trained, if they're well trained, they'll say no. But then, we had a meeting with, I mentioned a meeting with the Mormons, and the Mormons wanted to have a prayer. Said no. And the reason was, we said no. The reason was they prayed a different Jesus. And they prayed a different God. And so you can't really amen the prayer that they would lead. You know. They were happy to have us. In that case, they had to have one of us lead the prayer. Jay Bogus, I don't think I'll do that. Okay? So just be aware of that. Here's their claims. Start off with. And just drop down to the bottom of the first paragraph under Jehovah's Witnesses claims. If they make the claim, they're the prophet. Right? And they're still the prophet, son. They're still doing that work. So it's easy to say the group acts as a prophet of God. It's another thing to prove it. The only way that that's going to be done is review the record. What does it show? If you ever have a chance, keep that quote. And it's referenced, watch God, they can go look for themselves. Say, do you believe this?
Well, if I wanted to look at that quote out of Watchtower, can I go online and get that quote online?
You should be able to. I don't know how far back and how accessible it is these days. But you should be able to. You probably will try and you can tell us. Yeah, success. A lot of this stuff is, a lot of it's been electronically scanned now. And we're talking about printing presses, even in those days, in the 70s, it was typesetters that machines that recorded stuff. So hopefully you'll be able to get that. But I can't speak specifically to these. Some of these are paper copies. You can find scans of paper copies, I'm pretty sure, for almost everything, someplace or another. They also make this claim that they're, you know, they're it. Jehovah's organization alone is directed by God's Holy Spirit active force. And, you know, this idea of we have the truth. We looked at this with the Mormons. The Mormons share this view. The Catholics share this view. God speaks through their organization. And as we looked at with the Mormons, and this is just, you know, I'm not going to go through this test of the true prophet because we've looked at it with the Mormons. This is the same thing we looked at. If they're right, then God's lying. If they're repeating, if they're really telling us what God said to them, then God's a liar because the things that they said didn't come true. So if somebody's lying, I don't think it's God. You see that, you know, you can see that and deduce that very easily out of the scriptures.
The other people that are lying are the apostles. You know, they claim, if an angel, you know, says something different than what we've said, you know.
Well, obviously Jesus was lying, but I mean, he promised something. And, I mean, if you believe that J.W. is right, and they're not the liars. So yeah, it accuses a whole body of people of being liars. We did a good job resetting that clock. Now it's fast. And there's this quote. We saw the quote number 5. We saw that quote before. Same thing the Mormons say. Both of them say the same thing. Different words, same thing. Okay, we're going to start looking at prophets and the prophecies. The prophecies. How do they get to some of these things? This whole next section ends up being part of it is to try to explain what, as best I can, how they come to some of their dating conclusions. But beyond that, just to let you have in front of you a source of data for these errors and for what they've said. You can test what actually happened. To be able to show that they were wrong. And in fact, you see as you go through these lessons, a lot of this stuff, the vast majority of this stuff has been abandoned. They have morphed more than once.